All of us, if we are worth our weight in salt, desire to have an influence in this world in some shape, form, or fashion. We want to be individuals who can make a difference. But sometimes making a difference can be difficult, can it? Oftentimes we think that in order to make a difference, I have to have a lot of money. In order to make a difference, I really need to be in a position of power in the world. Or in order to make a difference, I need to have a huge audience at my disposal. You and I need to rid ourselves of that kind of thinking. And we need to realize this. One thing. One simple thing that you and I do engage in can make a difference. Our theme for this year is, we can make a difference. And we can do so in a lot of ways, and the scripture teaches that, my friends. And we're going to talk about some of those ways in this lesson. Point number one, one message can make a difference. There are times when you and I come in contact with someone or we know someone and we have the ability to say something to them, and we have the ability to say something only one time to that person. Now, sometimes we might think, you know, I really need to tell them 10 or 15 or 20 times before it sinks in. But sometimes just saying it one time can make a huge difference to that individual. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying 2 Kings, and we've been in 2 Kings 5. And haven't we seen a message that was communicated from a little maid to a mistress to whom she served make a huge difference in the life of a captain of the hosts of Syria? That little maid said this, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet which was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." One simple message to the wife of a leper, and that would change the life of that man, wouldn't it? Naaman learned of the prophet. He finally made his way to that prophet. The prophet told him exactly what he needed to do. And after Naaman got through with all of his anger and all of his rage, he finally made his way to the Jordan, didn't he? And the Bible tells us, and he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh became as the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here was a man who had a death sentence upon him, did he not? That leprosy would have ultimately killed him, and now he's made completely whole. Why? One message from a little maid. That's all it took. Point number two. One intervention might make a difference. For some reason, individuals have a tendency at times to get crossways with one another, don't they? Sometimes it's personalities. Sometimes it's an opinion. Sometimes it is an ideology, a way of thinking. It might even be the fact that two individuals have sinned against one another, or at least one of them has. And now there's a barrier that's between those individuals, hostility that is there, anger, rage, and possibly even more sin. And there's one person who has the ability to intervene himself or herself in that situation and can make a huge difference in that relationship. David had a group of men with him on one occasion, and they went out and they hired themselves on with a man by the name of Nabal. At least they hired on with his shepherds. And they protected those shepherds. They helped protect the flocks during that particular season. And when it came time for them to be paid, Nabal refused payment. He understood that David was at odds with the king of Israel by the name of Saul, didn't he? And rather than align with David, he aligned with Saul and refused to pay. And when David found that out, David hit the ceiling. He was just as angry as he possibly could be. And the Bible tells us that he girded on his sword and he got his men together and he intended to go to the house of Nabal and destroy every man, child in that place. Wow. That's a big deal, is it not? There was a woman, however, the wife of Nabal. The Bible tells us that she was beautiful on the outside and she was beautiful on the inside as well. One of her servants came to her and told her what had happened, that Nabal had refused to pay and now that David was in a rage and going to come against the household. And she immediately intervenes, does she not? She gets to David, and there are at least 8 things that transpire as she intervenes with this man who is on a campaign for vengeance. Number one, she shows him great reverence. When she gets to David, she gets off of her donkey and she falls down before him at his feet and bows herself in his presence. Just that alone would get the attention of a man, would it not? A woman bowing herself in his presence. Secondly, a recognition of Nabal's folly. She admits, "I know who my husband is. His name means fool, and that is exactly what he is." She admits that she's got a husband that is a fool of a man, and to do what he did was wrong. Thirdly, she makes a request for David's enemies. And I find it interesting that she says, "I want all of David's enemies to be just like my husband, a fool. David, you're the wise one, and I want all of your enemies to be foolish, ignorant individuals." The next thing she did is she asked for him to accept her gift. She had an unbelievable amount of gifts that she had brought to both David and his men. 200 loaves of bread, 2 bottles of wine. She brought 2 dressed lambs from the flock and other gifts for those men on that occasion. So she asked him to take the gift. Upon receiving the gift, she does another thing. "I ask for you to give me the remission of my trespass." She says, "I wasn't there. I wasn't able to stop this. If I'd been there, I would have made a difference, but I wasn't. And I beg you, forgive me of my trespass." She then talks about the reality of the future. She says, "David, I know that one of these days God is going to exalt you and God is going to make you the king of Israel." Wow. She believes in this man, does she not? "I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know of your character. And yes, God will one day exalt you." And then she says, "When you get there, I do not want you to have one regret for anything you have done in the past." The final word that she speaks is this: "When you become a king, remember me. Remember me." 8 statements that she makes to David when his mind is only on revenge. And guess what? One intervention changed everything, didn't it? David heard those words and his heart was totally changed. And he spoke these words: "Blessed be God, blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou." 3 individuals or things that he blesses, doesn't he? And notice what else he says: "Which has kept me this day from doing what? From coming to shed blood and avenging myself by mine own hand." One lady having the courage to step between two people stopped an entire household from being annihilated. Oh, sometime, if we just get involved a little bit, that one intervention can make a huge difference in the life of two other individuals, can it? Number three, one encounter can make a difference. Are there times when we only see an individual one time in life? The other day we were at Walmart, and sometimes Kathleen, she gets to reading labels and she gets to looking at things, and I'm just down at the end with the bag, just sitting there. And all of a sudden, I look up, and she's talking to this woman. And she's talking to this woman. And she's talking to this woman. And I'm just down there tapping my feet. Finally, she gets done. She comes, and she says, "That lady was a nurse." She said, "We just got to talking, and she just kept talking." And I said, "I know, and y'all just kept talking." I said, "Where was she a nurse?" She said, "I don't know." We went around the corner, and here comes that lady. Well, I can't stand it. I said, "Where are you a nurse?" She said, "Mayo." And she kept talking, and we kept talking, and we kept talking. We talked 20 minutes. I've never met this woman in my life. Kathleen's never met her in our life. One encounter, and we may never see her again. That happens all the time, does it not? Folks, sometimes one little encounter like that can make a difference, can it? Take, for instance, Jesus had a one-time encounter at Jacob's well in Samaria, didn't he? He was hot, he was tired, he was thirsty. The disciples had gone into the city of Samaria to get food, and a woman shows up to draw water. And all he asks is one thing, isn't it? "Give me to drink." One encounter. My question is this: did that encounter change the life of that woman of Samaria? You go back home today and you read that text, John chapter 4. And there's a lot of things that happen that sometimes we don't think about. One of the things is this: he introduced her to a relationship without prejudice and without hatred, didn't he? She was a woman, she was a sinner, she was from Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with those people. And yet, what did Jesus do? He opened the door, didn't he? And he spoke to the woman. She couldn't believe it. "Why are you talking to me?" "Because my heart is not filled with prejudice. My heart is not filled with hatred. A new relationship." He introduced this woman that day to living water. She was going to give him just a drink. And he'd get thirsty again. She'd get thirsty again. He said, "I've got water that if you just ask me for it, you will never thirst once you've drunk of this water." You know what she said to him? "Give me of this water." Now she's asking for the same thing he had asked for previously. Thirdly, he introduced her to the prophet of God, didn't he? In fact, on this particular occasion, he tells her just point blank, "I am that very prophet prophesied of in the Old Testament." Fourthly, he introduced her to concepts that were going to happen under the new covenant, didn't he? Jews and Samaritans were divided. Oh yes, both of them believed that the first five books of the law were a part of the law of Moses, but the Samaritans only accepted those five books. Their worship was divided, was it not? The Samaritans worshiped in the land of Samaria. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. But Jesus says there's coming a time when we won't worship in either one of these mountains. We'll just worship God in spirit and in truth. Folks, when was that going to happen? It was going to happen under the new covenant after the Lord's death, wasn't it? And I find this interesting. He introduced her whole city to the Christ, the Son of God. She immediately ran into that city and she told those in there, "You've got to meet this man. This man's told me things that only a prophet could know." And the whole city goes out to see Jesus. Now that's the encounter, but I want you to listen to something. We take this verse a lot of times and we just pull it out of context and we don't really think about what's going on in the context. It's John 4, verse 35. After all this has happened, Jesus says this, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look upon the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest." Man, Jesus sees this woman who is receptive to his teachings. He sees a woman who's so excited that she's willing to go and spread that message to others, and a multitude of people come out. And Jesus realizes right then, guess what, guys? The fields are white under the harvest. There are thousands of individuals who desire salvation. If only, watch this, if only we can get the message to one. One simple encounter can bring thousands to the Christ. How about this next one? One life. One life. Most families have 2, 3, 5, 6, 8, 10, occasionally 12 or 15 people in them, don't they? Don't have that many that often anymore. But sometimes in that one family, there's a person whose life is so radically different that he can make a difference for all, can he? Is there a man found in Scripture that way? Absolutely. Joseph. Joseph is a prime example of a man whose life changed the entire course of his family's life, as well as the entire course of Judaism, did it not? What kind of a man was Joseph? 4 or 5 points. He was a good son, wasn't he? Go back and read about him in his home. He was a man who was faithful. He was a man who was duty-bound. He was a man who was obedient to his father. He was a man who was accountable to his father and held his brothers to account as well. He was a good son in his family. 2, he was a loyal steward in the household of Potiphar, wasn't he? He gets sold into slavery. Many would become embittered by that. Oh no, not Joseph. Joseph rises to second in that household. Everything that Potiphar had was committed into his hands except one thing, and that's the wife of Potiphar. And he refused to sleep with that woman, didn't he? You see, he was a loyal steward in the household. 3, he was a diligent superintendent in the prison. He was accused of raping or trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He was cast into prison again. He could have become angry, resentful. Oh no, not Joseph. Joseph rises in the eyes of the guard of that prison, doesn't he? And he is put in charge of many of those prisoners therein. He was also a wise superior, wasn't he? In the land of Egypt, he eventually rises to the point that he is second command in the land of Egypt himself. Second only to who? Second only to Pharaoh, was he not? And my friends, Joseph, regardless of situation, circumstance, problems, difficulties, or struggles, he was always a faithful servant to his God. Was there a long period of time in the life of Joseph when Joseph could have thought something like this? You know, my life right now really isn't accounting for much. Absolutely. I'm far from my home. I'm away from my mom and dad. My brothers can't stand me. I've been accused falsely of committing crimes. I'm down here in a dirty, nasty, cold prison. I've been interpreted dreams, and those individuals have forgotten all about me. I'm in a foreign land, and I have to have my family here, and I may never get to see my family again. But at least I've got a family here. And then all of a sudden, things change, don't they? A famine breaks out in the land. Joseph's brothers and his father eventually come down and live in the land of Goshen. And there they multiply into a great nation, do they not? All because of who? All because of one man and his life, Joseph. Joseph says this, but as for you, you've been under evil. But God made it unto good to come to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. One life. One life. Altered the course of Jewish history, folks. How about this next one? One action. Just one action. I don't have to do 10,000 things sometime. Sometimes I just have to do one thing at one time right, and things can be different. A man by the name of Noah was commanded to build an ark, wasn't he? Make thee an ark of gopher wood, Noah. Man, that's a big action. If you don't believe it, go up there in Kentucky and go look at that ark up there. It's a big action. But guess what? He completed it, didn't he? Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah built an ark. So he built an ark, folks. Did that ark change history? One action. Build an ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You and I are here today. Why? Because of Noah. Aren't we? One man changed the entirety of history, folks. How about this next one? One decision can radically alter your life and other people's lives as well. Just one decision. That's all it takes. That was definitely the case for Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? Here's a man who literally despised Jesus Christ. And he denied every claim that Jesus ever made while he was a Jewish rabbi. And he did everything he could possibly do to destroy the church, didn't he? He even talks about it in Galatians 1, verse 13. You have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. All I wanted to do is rid the earth of Christianity. What a man. On the road to Damascus, he met someone, didn't he? He just happened to meet Jesus Christ. We all know the story, don't we? The light shine round about him. He falls off his horse. And he asks the individual who's talking to him, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He told him, didn't he? I want you to rise. I want you to go into the city, and it'll be told you what you need to do. 3 days later, a man by the name of Ananias shows up and brought him his orders, didn't he? There's two things that God wants of Saul of Tarsus. First, Saul, I want to make you my apostle. Are you kidding? I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go into the synagogues. I want you to stand before kings. I want you to take my message to the world. But guess what? Before you do that, you've got another decision to make. You've got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you want to know what that's going to take? That's going to take giving everything up. Everything. All your riches, all your popularity, all your power, all your prestige, whatever you have in Judaism, it's all going to be gone, Paul. Paul's got a decision to make. I don't think we understand how difficult that decision was. Paul made the right decision, though, didn't he? And I find it interesting that when he's talking about his conversion to a king by the name of Agrippa, he tells him about his decision. He says this, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I could have been, but I was not disobedient. I did exactly what God wanted me to do." One decision. Did that decision make a difference? Wouldn't you like to know how many people Paul baptized into Christ? Wouldn't you like to know how many churches Paul really established in the Roman kingdom? I'd like to know that. But what's even more interesting than that is this, folks, we are recipients of that decision, aren't we? Half this book, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, was written by Saul of Tarsus. Half of it. That's a lot, isn't it? One man made a decision 2,000 years ago, and that decision continues to influence the world. Unbelievable. How about this next one? One example. Just one example. Examples are powerful teachers, aren't they? And sometimes an example can teach us more than thousands and thousands of words in a sermon. Just show me how it's done. Don't tell me. Jesus understood that, didn't he? And guess what? He taught his disciples about servanthood, didn't he? The Bible tells us he rises from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took up a towel and girded himself with it. He then went and he got a basin and he poured water into that basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want you to picture the event that day. They'd already eaten. They were all sitting around a table that was maybe about 12 inches to maybe 18 inches off the floor. They were each lying on their sides. And all of a sudden, Jesus just gets up, walks over to the table, has a bowl there, pours in water, and he goes to the first man who's lying there and begins to wash his feet. Dries them with a towel and goes to the second. And goes to the third. I got to thinking, how long did that take? 12 men. 2 minutes per person? That's almost 30 minutes of time, isn't it? Half an hour, those men are watching Jesus go from foot to foot to foot to foot and wash them. They even get to see a little bit of a skirmish between Peter and Jesus, don't they? And finally, Jesus takes off the towel, sets the water down, puts his garment back on, and lies back down with them. And you know what he says? I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. What an example. Folks, to be like Jesus, we have to do it, don't we? We have to wash the disciples' feet. We got to get a little dirty. We got to do the nasty work. To be obedient, we have to do it. To be a benefit to others, we have to do it. We have to do what? We have to serve others. That's what we have to do. To find happiness, Jesus said, you have to do it. Verse 17 of John 13, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The reason many individuals aren't happy in Christ is because they haven't learned yet how to be servants. Don't know how to do that. One example, and it still makes a difference today. Folks, there's times in our life when just one thing, one simple thing, can make a difference. It can make a difference in my life. It can make a difference in my family's life. It can make a difference in my friend's life, a neighbor's life. It can make a difference to the Lord's kingdom. It might just make a difference to the entirety of the world, mightn't it? Just one thing. Haven't we seen that to be true? One message brought healing to a leper. One intervention stopped bloodshed in a household. One encounter introduced Jesus to an entire community. One life saved a family and caused the nation of Israel to be able to continue and produce. One action saved all of humanity, a man by the name of Noah. One decision brought thousands of converts, hundreds of churches, and the New Testament to the world. One example raised servanthood to a whole new level, didn't it? Here's something we don't ever need to do. Don't ever believe that you cannot make a difference. Don't believe that. That's Satan's lie, folks. God has used many ordinary people in extraordinary ways, and guess what? He can use any one of us in extraordinary ways as well. And perhaps you can make a difference today by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that? Paul had to make that decision first, didn't he? And if you make that decision, there's one thing I do know. It will radically make a difference in your life, both here and in the world to come. I know what I need to do to become a Christian. I've heard the gospel. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've got sin, and I need to die to that way of sin. I've got enough courage to tell people, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All you have to do is be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you come forth out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 3 and 4. That decision can radically alter your life. It will alter your life, won't it? And who knows? You may just be the one who has an influence on thousands and thousands of others. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.